Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're going to be in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 41. We're continuing our series, Dream On, the story of the life of Joseph. And what we're going to see here this morning is Joseph, the interpreter of dreams. Now, a couple of interesting things about dreams, and we've touched on this subject with dreams, is that in our dreams, we only see faces that we already know. You ever had a dream, and you're like, I don't remember that person. Who is that? Well, it's said that whoever we see in our dreams, even if we don't know them, we have seen their face at one point or time. Dreams are symbolic. If you dream about some particular subject, it's not often about what you dreamt about. It's symbolic of something else. It uses deeply symbolic language that that often is a symbol within itself. So, I mean, what is a dream exactly? I mean, what is a dream? It's images, it's thoughts, it brings up certain emotions in us, right? Sometimes it's emotions of joy, especially when you win the lottery and you win and you wake up and you realize, nope, I have not done that. Or joys of sadness. Maybe you wrecked your car, or you thought you did something wrong, and you woke up and you're relieved. Okay, all right, it's okay. Not too worried about it now. We are relieved. But why do we dream? Why do we dream? Many have debated about this. Why do we dream? And ultimately, we don't know. We don't know why we dream. Maybe it's to relax our brain. Maybe it's a way of our brain decompressing. I don't know exactly. No one really knows. Even the experts, they kind of speculate a little bit. But that's really about it. But here we've been reading about Joseph. And he's had these dreams, or he has dealt with dreams at different times. The first that we see with Joseph dealing with dreams is at the age of 17. He has a couple of dreams that involves his brothers bowing down to him. Who would not like not to have that dream? I mean, right? Like, hey, bros, guess what? I had a dream. Oh, what is it? You're going to bow down to me one day, right? That's the first thing you'd want to do to your little brother. That's what happened. It was prophetic. Then, as you have been following the story, we saw last week where Joseph gets thrown in the prison by being falsely accused of trying to take advantage of Potiphar's wife, which he did not, but he's thrown in the prison. And there's a baker, there's a cupbearer. They both got in trouble with Pharaoh, and they both had dreams. And Joseph's like, I can interpret that dream. God's given me the ability to interpret dreams. It's not me, but it's the Lord. So the baker, the cupbearer tells his, and it was good news. After 3 days, you'll be back next to Pharaoh helping him out. And the next baker told his story, his dream, and he's like, I got bad news. 3 days, you're going to die. And he did. It came true. And he told the chief cupbearer, hey, remember me. Let Pharaoh know that God's given me this ability, because I know you all are involved in things, and sometimes you need someone to interpret. He was like, man, I need to get out of here. And guess what the cupbearer did? He forgot about him for 2 years. Like, man, I helped you out. I told you what was going to happen. And he forgot about old Joseph. But then one day, Pharaoh has a dream. And so this is where we're finding ourselves here in Genesis chapter 41 and in verse 1. It says, 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the water and begin grazing on the marsh grass. And then he saw 7 more cows come up behind him from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin. And these cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows, they ate the 7 healthy fat cows. Now, I've seen cows eat grass. I've seen cows nip each other. But I've never seen a cow eat another cow. That must have been quite the dream. And at this point of the dream, Pharaoh woke up. I would say so. But he fell asleep again and had a second dream. And this time he saw seven heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. And the seven more heads of grain appeared. But these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the seven plump, well-formed heads. And Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. And the next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. And so he called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. And when Pharaoh told them his dreams, not one of them could tell what they meant. And so, man, no one knew what to do. But, you know, suddenly, the cupbearer's memory, it's amazing. It got better. It got better. He's one of those kind of people that it just suddenly got better, and he could remember what was going on. So he spoke up and he told Pharaoh, I know a man. When I remember that one time I got in trouble a little bit. Let's not focus too much on that. But there was a guy, he told me a dream what was going to happen, and it came true. And Pharaoh's like, get the man. So they give Joseph a bath. They give him new clothes. They give him a shave. And man, he goes up before Pharaoh, and the dream is told to Joseph. And Joseph's like, okay, I see what's going on here. God's given me this ability. I'm going to give him all the credit. But we got 7 years of just great crops coming, and then we got 7 years of famine. We better get ready. And that's verse 15. And it says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have learned that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. And it's beyond my power to do this. And Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Man, I love Joseph. Joseph's like, even in a situation where he's desperate to get out, what is he doing? He's giving God the credit. He's not taking the credit at all. Here's a man that is focused on the Lord and focused on what God wants above what he wants. Like that song was saying, God, I know you're taking me deeper. And Joseph knew this. He knew that God had a plan and that God was working all this out, all these wrongs God was going to turn in his own way. In the account of Joseph's life, though, it raises some questions up about dreams. Why do we see these dreams and Joseph interpreting dreams? There's also a Bible character named Daniel in the book of Daniel who interprets the king's dreams of that day, and God had given them this special ability. It seems this supernatural ability was given to these men during a time in which God's will needed to be conveyed, when it needed to be said, when God needed to show how great he was over the false gods of that day. Now, where we find Joseph is in a situation where magic, where sorcery, where worship of demons of darkness was an accepted practice of that day. It was not uncommon. It was regular practice to consult witches, charmers, wizards, astrologers to have their dreams interpreted. So this practice, though, is forbidden in the Word of God. And what we see in our society today, we see some of the things like this being accepted more and more in our society, of those who are practicing sorcery and some of the things that are in the darkness. When I was ministering, I was pastoring in Marietta, Georgia, just north of Atlanta. There was a satanic church there, that Church of Satan, that wanted to have classes after school for children. Now, I realize we live in a free country, but it doesn't mean everything is good for society. There's some things that shouldn't be allowed, even though we are a free country, for the benefit and for what is good, because there is a good and there is an evil. And my worldview, and I believe most of your worldviews, if you're based on the Word of God, which helps form the way we look at the world and what is right and what is wrong, we need the Word of God to help us do that. See, we have the finished Word of God in our hands to direct us, to guide us in our lives. So here's three questions I want to look at. These three questions are this. Why was Joseph given this supernatural ability to interpret dreams? Here's the second question. What are the spiritual warnings and guidelines given to us concerning things of darkness and future events? And why is the interpretation of dreams not practiced today? So let's look at the first question. Why was Joseph given this supernatural ability to interpret dreams? The easy answer, and we see this, these dreams, God working through dreams, speaking through dreams in the Old Testament, because one, God is God. He can do whatever he wants. Sometimes he would speak to those who were believers in him. Sometimes he would speak to those who were not of his people. He had his way. Even those who believed in false gods and didn't believe in him, didn't have the faith, he even spoke to them at times. For example, when there was impending danger, God would warn men. God warned King Abimelech about Sarah. He had the, man, there's a beautiful looking woman, Sarah. I need an extra wife. But it was Abram's wife. And God spoke to him. You leave her alone. That's Abram's wife. You mess with her, I'm going to kill you. Oh, those are the kind of dreams you don't want to have. But he recognized this is something different. This is Abram's wife. God used a dream to warn Laban, the uncle of Jacob, Joseph's father. God used a dream to warn Mary and Joseph. Hey, get out of where you're at, and you need to go to Egypt for a time. See, God used dreams to communicate with his special servants. God communicated with Jacob at Bethel through a dream. God communicated with Solomon through a dream. God had used dreams in Old Testament times in a special way to communicate his will to them. And God's doing the same thing through Joseph. A way for God to show himself, show how great and powerful he is to accomplish his will. Now, I never want to preach a message where it boxes God in. God is God. He can do whatever he wants. I'm not saying he can't use a dream. He could use a dream in your life. I had a dream once that greatly encouraged me. I really did. I had a dream that greatly encouraged me. I still remember it to this day, and it involved my grandfather. It greatly encouraged me. Now, I don't put a lot of stock in that as far as it meaning something more than what it was, but it encouraged me. I'm not saying God can't use a dream, but I'd be careful in this day and age of looking for special revelation outside of the Word of God. It's a dangerous path to go down. And there's that temptation today, it seems, even in some churches, we call it mysticism, to look for something beyond the Word of God. Of God, I need that special text. I need that special email. I need a special sign. And God speaks in situations and circumstances. God will speak through other people into our lives that love us and care for us. And he'll use our feelings at times. But there's sometimes, though, when you're trying to figure out the will of God, and you just base it off your feelings, whew, that can be kind of dangerous. That can be kind of up and down. I mean, even for all of us. Because there are some days you're like, man, I feel good. I feel like maybe God wants me to do this. The next morning, maybe you ate some bad pizza. You're like, I don't feel like doing what God, I thought, said yesterday. You know, I'm not exactly in tune with that. We can't always go off our feelings, though our feelings do matter. We need to go off what God has given us here this morning. Here's question number two. What are the spiritual warnings given us concerning predicting the future and the things that of witchcraft and some of the things in the dark? Ultimately, the Bible says that our dreams can't be trusted. Ecclesiastes, an Old Testament passage, says this. It says, much dreaming in many words are meaningless, therefore fear God. You want to be wise? You want to get your life in order? The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is fearing God. I think that's what we need today in our lives, in our country. We need to fear God. I don't mean in a fearful, like, God, I'm just waiting for you to stomp on me, but a reverent fear of saying, you know what? I your principles hold true, that you will bless those who blessed you, and you will curse those who curse you, that, God, your principles are true, and those who follow them are underneath the umbrella of blessing, and those who decide to do their own thing, their own way, that they're going to miss out on all that you have for them. And this life is short. I want all that God can give me and bless me. Christian, I say this. God does not expect you and me to flirt with the things of darkness. We are never to seek after magicians, astrologers of this world to find answers about the future. We never flirt with the things of darkness. If you know Christ and you're a believer, and there's Ouija boards in your home, you need to get rid of those. If there's tarot cards in your home, you need to get rid of those. You need to get rid of them. Maybe you've been tempted to go to some seances, and there's things that are on the rise in our country. We will always worship something if we're not worshiping God. Maybe as a child, you got around and got the Ouija board out, and you would call on the spirits to give you a message. Maybe you would ask and get on there and, oh, spirit, will she go out with me? No. Okay. Well, the Gamecocks win a national championship. Will Clemson ever play somebody difficult in their schedule? I mean, you know. The scriptures, though, teach us that when it comes to the things, the forces of the dark forces, and that it is real. Some will ask, sometimes, preacher, do you believe that sometimes the palm readers are real? Yes. Are all of them? No. Are some of the witches and some of the things of the dark, are some of those real? Yes. I do believe that. Are all of them real? Some of them fakes? Absolutely. What I know what scripture has called us is to not mess with those things. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. You don't need them. Get rid of them. You're doing yourself a favor. Make a decision. Either you and your house, you're going to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, or are you going to mess with other things? Some of you ain't going to like what I'm going to say, but I don't mess with horoscopes. Oh, preacher, my grandma did, then my mom did, then I did. Just kind of like what we like to talk about. No. You don't need the horoscopes. Don't bother with them. So, but I need to see if my boyfriend or my girlfriend, if we're going to be compatible or not, if one is this and one is that. If that helped, the divorce rate wouldn't be as high as what it is. All right, we don't need that. You don't need it. You don't need it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. You see, why is this? The Bible tells us this, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is what it says. This is straight from the Lord. Let no one be found among you who practices deviation or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. These are God's words. Now, I hear what someone may be thinking. Well, that's the Old Testament. Listen, Jesus didn't come to abolish the Old Testament law. He came to fulfill it. In fact, there are many things in which he affirms in the New Testament. Now, with the Old Testament, you got to realize this. There is civil law. Just as we have laws here in America, there's laws that we have here in America they don't have in other countries, right? There's laws we have today that weren't laws 100 years ago. If you go back and look at some of the law books, some of them are funny. Some of them are sad. 100 years ago, sorry, ladies, you're not voting on the election. There's things that were right. There were things that were wrong. You could go on down the line. There's laws that are good. So when you're reading the Old Testament, you're reading also civil law of 3,000-year-old Hebrew law. It was something that God gave. There wasn't that type of law organized like that other than what God had gave. He showed organization. He showed that structure. Then there's moral law. Like the Ten Commandments, they still apply to us today. Those are good. Jesus affirmed those when he spoke in the New Testament. Then there's ceremonial law, which had to deal with the sacrifices. Well, Jesus fulfilled. He is our ultimate sacrifice. We don't need to sacrifice anything any longer. That was just a foreshadowing of the Messiah who is going to come. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are some believers who go, well, I'm just going to read just the New Testament. Well, you're missing out on some wonderful things from God in the Old Testament. Some wonderful wisdom that God has for us. You see, what we're seeing today is evil packaged to attract our children and young adults. From movies to shows to cartoons, be careful what you allow your children to watch. I'm not going to pick on a certain movie. I'm not going to pick on a certain thing. But you know, it's like some of the large corporations take a little bit of sugar, so to speak, and sprinkle it upon witchcraft and try to make it fun. Playing a dangerous game. Those things matter to God. And God's a jealous God. He's not going to share us with anything else. Here in Old Testament times, even in Jesus' day, someone who was a prophet, when they had a word from the Lord, and they would give that word from the Lord, they had to be 100% accurate. The Old Testament, and the Old Testament is kind of rough, by the way, if you read the Old Testament at times. But if they were wrong, and it was clear that they were wrong in their prophecy, and they were speaking from the Lord, you know what happened to that prophet? They were killed. They were killed. And so God took these things very, very serious in the Word of God. You know, some like to sometimes put stock in, you know, the guy Nostradamus. You probably heard of him. If Nostradamus lived in the Old Testament times, he would have been dead much earlier than his life than what he was, because they're so vague. They're so inaccurate. Nothing compares to the Word of God and the accuracy of the prophecies that are found in the Word of God. Where are you going to put your faith? Where are you going to put your trust in? I'm going to put it in the Word of God. See, a false prophet was marked that way. Of, you know what? We're not going to put up. We're not going to put up with those who give a false report, who are going to try to lead the people of God astray. Not practiced today. Why is it not practiced today? I'm not saying God can't use a dream, but what I am saying is that the same way that God did in the Old Testament, I don't see him doing today. Why is this? Because we have the completed Word of God given to you and to me. It is completed from Genesis to the book of Revelation. The canon, what we call this canon of Scripture, is closed. It is God's instruction manual to us, his love letter to us, to guide us, to help us in our life. If you want to know the will of God, open the Word of God and dig in. And dig in. There's so much to learn. I love what 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, wrote this about the Word of God, about how it came about. He says, for we, talking about the apostles, were not making up clever stories. We were told, when we told you about the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. He's saying, this is the firsthand account in which I saw. And when he received the honor and glory from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. And we ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have greater confidence in his message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote. For their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. Like, we were writing, God was speaking, and we wrote it down. And Peter is saying, and he's speaking for the apostles as well, he said, what we saw, what we experienced was so powerful. So powerful that we were willing to die for it. You know, it's one thing to die for a stranger who may be in danger. It may be one thing to risk your life for your family or someone you love or someone that you know that's a friend. But it's another thing to risk your life to cover up a lie. It's another thing to risk your life for someone that may be a little crazy. And Jesus really was either truly God in the flesh. He claimed to be God, so if he wasn't, he was crazy. And if he just made up all these stories, he was a liar. He's really only one of three things. C.S. Lewis said such a thing in a quote, that Jesus Christ is either a liar, lunatic, or he truly was God. The question of him being just a good man is simply not an option. They saw it with their own eyes. And as the early church had the writings of Paul, had the writings of the apostles, and those who were close to the apostles, they would take those writings and they would copy them for other churches, for other people, because they have the Word of God. It wasn't like they had it just as we have it right here, just close to them. So they had to make copies upon copies, and those were passed along. There's no such thing as the originals. You can't find the originals. They're dust. They're history. But we do have copies of copies of copies of copies, and those were passed along. And the early church, as time went on, they realized, you know what, we need to recognize and show clearly for future generations, for future churches, what we all agree upon clearly is the Word of God. And so there was different councils. There was a council of Hippo. There was a council of Carthage, which was in 397, where the churches came together and said, you know what, this is what we agree that the New Testament is, that this is the Word of God. There's no debate about it. There was no hidden gospel. There is no lost gospel. There was no, we're just going to come together and, well, we'll kick out the book of Thomas. We don't like Thomas anyway, right? No, that's not what happened. They came together and they recognized as a group what clearly was the Word of God. They did not decide what was the Word of God. They simply just recognized what the canon was. And they had some ways of deciding this. One was the New Testament books. Did an apostle write it? Or a close companion of an apostle write it? And there was, do we collectively as churches agree at large that this is clearly the Word of God? Then the other one was, is this book consistent in doctrine? Is it consistent in what it's teaching? We don't get our doctrine just from one passage of Scripture. It's collectively. And that's kind of what they use to recognize that this clearly is the Word of God. Because the Word of God is finished, it is the basis of our faith and our practice. You see, because it's finished, we are told not to add to anything to God's Word. Because it's finished, there's no longer a need for the gift of special knowledge in the gift of being able to interpret dreams or even certain visions. This is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter. You probably have heard this at weddings before. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What is that which is perfect has come? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Word of God wasn't completed when this was written at this point in time. It ended with John, who wrote the book of Revelation. It ended. We have that which is perfect. The early church needed tongues. The early church needed certain special knowledge. It needed help to promote the gospel. It did not have the completed Word of God. They couldn't go, well, hey, why don't you turn over to Matthew chapter 3? No, later on down the road, the early church had it, but not at the beginning. They didn't have that. So the Lord had to move in special ways, and he did. Notice what Revelation, this is what John wrote. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Here are some interesting, that's actually not part of the Bible. I copied that out of my notes. Here are some interesting things about Jesus. Anyway, happens to the best of us, right? The Word of God written by 40 plus different authors over a period of 1,500 years. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948, it verified what we already knew. They found every Old Testament book but the book of Esther. And there were some misspellings, but overall, it matched what we already had. The Word of God has not changed. You see, it's not a history book, but it contains history. It's not a science book, but it contains scientific facts. It's not a book of archaeology, but yet they use it to find lost cities from years ago. Notice this. It's not a science book, but it contains science. And the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. Even stars give out a special sound throughout space. Everything that has breath, as the Bible says, will praise the Lord. Jesus, when he was coming as the Messiah as he was riding the donkey, he said that even the rocks, if you all don't sing and praise who I am, even the rocks will cry out. Even the rocks will cry out. Here's some interesting things when it comes to the Bible and science. The Bible doesn't go against science. That has been proven. Science means knowledge. And true science always agrees with observable science. Scientific research continues to unfold the wonders and mysteries of our universe. And interestingly is that one book has anticipated many of these scientific facts before we even knew them. For example, the Earth fleet floats in space. Job 26 mentions this. Affected only by gravity, while other sources declared during that day in different times that the earth sat on the back of an elephant or of a turtle or is held up by Atlas. We know the earth hangs on nothing. The Bible says in Job 38 that the oceans contain springs. Freshwater springs are certain parts of the ocean. The ocean is very deep. There are mountains on the bottom of the ocean floor. I said, well, preacher, I know that, but many did not. But yet, the book of Jonah, chapter 2, talks about mountains being in the ocean before anyone had gone that deep to even know. Why? Because it's God's holy word. The Bible says in Leviticus 17, that blood is a source of life and health. But 120 years ago, what were we doing? People who were sick, we would bleed them out to help make them feel better. That's how George Washington died. We bled him to death. He bled out. But yet, the Word of God shows us and tells us, man, there's life in the blood. The chicken or egg dilemma is solved in Genesis 1, which came first. Philosophers had debated for years what came first, the chicken or the egg. The fact that the earth is round is a fear. At a time where many thought the earth was flat. Hey, there's even people today that go, I think the earth is flat. And yet they see the big round moon up there and go, I think the earth is flat. They see the big old round Jupiter and Saturn and they think, well, the earth is flat. Well, the Bible tells us itself from years ago that is round. Listen, I'm telling you, the Word of God is accurate. The Word of God is true. You may be looking at other places. You may have turned a deaf ear to what God has to say to you. He may be even here this morning, but he's speaking to you now. His word is the answer. He is enough for you. In every other place you're going to look for fulfillment, and life is not going to fail you. It only comes, true fulfillment comes from serving God. There was a college student in his freshman year went to Duke University, and his parents gave him a Bible, assuring him it would be of great help to him. Later, he began sending them letters asking for money, and they would write him back. They would write him back and go, read your Bible. They would go, read Proverbs chapter 3. A couple weeks would pass, and he would write his parents again, Mom and Dad, I need money. And they would send the message back and say, read John chapter 3. He wouldn't hear anything for a week or two. And he'd write again, and Mom and Dad, I need money. Seriously, like, I'm not joking around. I need money. And will you please show me? And so as he came home for Thanksgiving, they asked him if he still had his Bible. And he said, yes, and you didn't send me any money. And they said, here, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And as he opened his Bible, he found that each of the passages in which He had asked for money. He found $100 bills. They knew he wasn't reading his Bible. They knew he wasn't in. Everything he needed was already there that his parents had given him. What are you looking to? It's said in life that you'll eat, unless you're vegan, you'll eat 2,400 chickens in your lifetime. That you'll eat about 150 head of cattle in your lifetime. That you'll eat 310 pigs, 26 acres of grain, and 50 acres of fruits and vegetables. It's a lot of food. It's a lot of food. Physically, we need that. But what are you consuming? What are you consuming in the spiritual realm? Are you consuming, and is the Word of God a part of your life? If you know Christ, and maybe you've not read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation, what are you waiting on? Get started. Maybe in your time right where you're at right now, in your God and I time, you're not spending time in the Word, and you're wondering, why am I struggling so much right now in this life? Maybe you're trying to try everything else in life when God already has the answers for you. His peace. The Scriptures speak to us. It's called illumination. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Scriptures. That's what it's called, illumination, for you and for me. He does that. He even does that in sermons. I don't understand it completely, but he could speak to one person over here differently than he speaks to one person over here. I've noticed this growing up in church, that whether the sermon is good or bad or whatever it is, how one may rank one, I've yet to sit and listen to a sermon that I did not learn something that God showed me. I don't know what he's showing you here this morning, but I do know this, is that the Word of God needs to be consumed in our lives. We desperately need it. We need to know the will of God. You see, a Bible that is falling apart often belongs to someone who isn't. Let's pray. Father, you are long-suffering and you are patient and you are kind. And I'm thankful for your grace and your mercy that you show us all. We don't deserve it. And we haven't earned it. But you have freely given it to all who trust in you. So Lord, this morning, the group of people who are here and who are watching, during this time in which we are living in, it's a crazy time. But even when the world is in chaos, you're in control. In situations in which we cannot control ourselves, I'm going to focus on what your word says. I'm going to focus on what you're doing and how you'll get glory out of this. I'm going to focus on what the mission is and what you've called every believer to do. So, Father, I pray we don't miss this. I pray that we don't miss out, that we won't run to other things in our lives right now, other vices, Lord, instead of running to you. Lord, I know as people are here and people are watching, some are looking for, they're looking for answers. They're looking for grace. They're looking for peace. I want you to know that you can only find peace through Jesus Christ. Real peace, real hope, only through him. The Bible says that we all are sinners, every one of us. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of what God requires for heaven. And because we all have fallen short, we deserve death and we deserve hell. Every one of us, preachers, deacons, no matter who you are, you deserve death and hell. But God loves us, and he loves the entire world, and so he sent Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger, in a humble manger, to die for you and for me. He never sinned, not once. Only person ever to do such a thing, because he was 100% man, but yet 100% God. And he conquered death, he conquered sin when he resurrected out of the grave to give you and I hope. And for all who repent of their sins, that means to turn around, to do a 180, who repent of their sins and ask Jesus to save them in faith, he will save you, he will change you, is what the Bible says. That's how one becomes born again, not physically, but spiritually. And that can happen to you. You see, you might think, well, I need to clean some things up before I come to Jesus. You'll never clean yourself up enough, because we're never good enough, none of us. But he will save you just the way you are. He'll change you. He'll give you a new life in Christ. And that once what the enemy had control over you, your past, now is given to God who holds your future. And he loves you. He knows everything about you. And you may wonder, why and how could God love me if he knows everything about me? I don't know. But he loves me and he loves you. So why don't you pray and ask him in faith to save you this morning? Pray this simple prayer, just a simple prayer. If you ask in faith, he will save you and change you. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm asking Jesus to forgive me of my sins, for him to be my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for you. If you prayed that here this morning and you're here with us, eyes are closed, I just want to rejoice with you. I won't point you out. I don't embarrass people. I don't do that. But I do want to pray with you. I do want to speak with you maybe afterward, or if you want to send me an email, my email is on our website, and I'm on Facebook. I'm not hard to find. But raise your hand and say, Pastor Lucas, that's me. I've decided to give my life to Jesus Christ here this morning. If you're watching, send us, let us know. We'd love to rejoice with you. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together in it. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone say this morning, amen. So